Welcome again. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. We're going through James chapter 4. This is verses 1 through 3 today, so grab your Bible and get your Bible study pages out. We are again on week 6, and in your lesson book, it's on page 64. Let's go ahead and pray and get started, all right? If you are here and you're just now joining us, make sure you tell me where you're joining from today. I am in Big Bear. That's where I'm joining from today. You tell me where you're joining from. And then we'll pray, okay? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the chance to be in your word. What a privilege is to read your thoughts toward us, your desires for us. And so as we go into your word right now, we would ask that our hearts would be humble, that our minds would be ready to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through your word. And we just bless this time and ask that you would make it special and anointed in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this. James chapter 4, we're going to read through verses 1 through 3. Now, yesterday we read through all of James chapter 4. Really, if you missed yesterday, go back, pause, read James 4 in its entirety. You want to get the whole chunk of scripture. Of course, we've already read the entire book of James, so you want to just continue on with that concept of, you know, reading big portions first and then breaking things down. A whole concept of teaching you Bible study and doing Bible study together and working through this as we are is to teach and get better at our skills. And one of the best skills you can have is to avoid reading scripture one little snippet at a time and then thinking about thoughts all about it, right? And although we can certainly do that if we're very familiar with scripture, the problem with doing that over and over and only doing that is that we don't get the good view of what the intent was behind the small scripture, number one. Number two, we can tend to take things out of context and make application to our life that's not even there. So we want to be careful. We're always taking scripture in context. Whole doctrines have been written poorly on scriptures that have been taken out of context simply because it wasn't read the verse before or the verse after. So we want to make sure we're not doing that. All right, I've got my favorite little travel Bible with me today. And let's read James 4, 1 through 3, and then we'll get started. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Ouch. Especially the part about murdering. There's some interesting discussion theologically in terms of commentaries on if James meant really he was observing murdering going on or if it was a more of a metaphor. What do you think? You can do your own homework on that, but either way, it's extremely strong language, highly disturbing if it's really about murder, but disconcerting in and of itself, just being spoken about the idea of murder, which we'll get into in just a minute. So let me get my other computer set up. Thank God my husband has his computer with him. I can read the lesson with you because I left my little packet at home. Okay, so number one, as you read these verses, list the actions, behaviors that James calls out. All right, so what causes quarrels? I would say he's calling out quarreling. And what causes fights? Write that down. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Write that down. Your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have. So you murder, write those down, desiring, do not having, not having, murder, covet, obtain, so you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, write that down. Why don't you have? You're not asking. Then write this down. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So you're not asking, and even if you are asking, you're not even asking with the right motives. You're doing it poorly. You're doing it wrongly, he says. So write those all down. Now, Again, just a quick reminder, those of you who are joining us right now, let us know where you're listening in from, and then jot in a couple of comments as we go through. It helps me know that you're still there and we didn't get disconnected. So let me know where you're from and type a little or hit a heart or hit a like every now and then, just so I know we're still actually talking to one another. So number two, maybe you relate to one or more of the sins listed in verse one. I know I do. Go back to question one and mark which one or more of the above you have done in your life. Be honest. Don't worry. No one will be judging you. Which one or ones have you not done? Write those down below. So I haven't murdered, by the way. Write that down. Not actually murder. And thanks for the hearts, by the way. Again, it lets me know you're still there. What causes quarrels and fights? Definitely I've quarreled. I've fighted. I've fought. Desire and do not have. We'll talk a little bit more about the murder issue. You covet. Cannot obtain. Fight and quarrel again. You do not have because you do not ask. Me. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Me. Wow, I'm so close on this one. Is there a prize for getting them all? Thank you, God, for transforming my heart and my mind, helping me be more like you so that this does not define my character. It does if I'm not in Christ, but in Christ it does not. Which ones have you not done? Well, I think any reasonable person would likely write down that they haven't murdered. So if that's you, go ahead and write that down. I won't tell you what I haven't done yet. But I will tell you what I have, every single one of them. We'll discuss that later. Okay, Matthew 5, 21 to 26. I am going to try to use the live links here, but let's see if I can do that. Hold on just a quick second. I'm trying to open up this document so I can read it easier. Maybe it will work. Hold on. Let's see. Sorry for the pause here, especially on the podcast. I know it's dead space for you. Oh, it's not working. All right. I'm not sure why that's not working. I was trying to get the live links to open up for me. But it's not. It's just that it's hard to find the scriptures quickly in my small little travel Bible. And I want to read those scriptures with you right now. So let's go to number three, Matthew 5, 21. And thank you for your patience as I look through. I do love my little travel Bible, but it just takes a little while longer for me to find it because the font size is so small. See? I am reading it, but it is a little on the small side. And I still have my morning voice and I still have my morning eyes. So that means I'm not going to be reading it as well. Where are we? Here we go. Verse 21 through verse 26. What does Jesus say about murder and hatred? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. To the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penalty. Well, what does Jesus say about murder and hatred? If you have hatred in your heart, it's as good as murder. Write that down. So this is why earlier I said, basically, I've done all of those things. Have I had hatred in my heart? Absolutely. I've had horrible thoughts toward people, mostly during really difficult times in my marriage, right? Like, I just want this pain to end. So you kind of want the other person's life to end too, right? Not that I would do that, but you just think crazy thoughts when you're in that state. And not healthy, not good. And so Jesus likens it unto actual murder, just having hatred in your heart. So let's not get on our high horse about, I'm not murdering people. I certainly couldn't be on my horse about that. What point is he making about the state of our heart versus our actions? Well, this goes back to God's word to us way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every aspect of you needs to be in love and love focused on God. And if it's focused on God and love, it's not going to be focused on hate with anybody else. You can't say you love God and hate your brother, it says, as it says in 1 John. So what point is he making about the state of our heart versus our actions? Well, that the state of our heart is more important than our actions. We need to keep our actions in line with our heart, and we can't if our heart is rotten. And if we're thinking in our heart about murdering people, hating people, vile thoughts about people, then no, we can't be on our high horse that I've never murdered someone. Okay? So 1 John 3:15 now. How do John's words echo Christ's from Matthew 5:21-26? So let's take a look at 1 John 3:15. Go ahead and turn to that in your Bibles. I will find it in mine. 1 John 3:15. Looking forward to going through 1 John, by the way. Our next Bible study will be through 1 John. So looking forward to that in just a couple of weeks. 1 John 3:15. Get the light on it so I can read it. Here we go. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How do John's words echo Christ from Matthew? Well, they echo him perfectly. The state of your heart is what matters. You have hatred in your heart towards someone, it's just as good as murder. So again, we can't be lifting ourselves up and saying, well, at least I haven't done this, at least sin or that sin. Lucy, hold on. Let me get Lucy's bed. She is scratching away at this pillow. Just lay down. I'll get you your little bed. Come here. I don't know what it is about dogs. What is it about dogs that they, no matter where they are, they have to dig at something? There's no dirt there to rearrange. She's down there on the ground digging away at this fabric bed. Anyway, okay. Back to scripture. So, if you have hatred towards someone today, take a moment right now to pause with no excuses about their behavior or thoughts about how much they deserve it, and simply confess your hatred and ask God to search you and see if there's any offensive way in you, from Psalm 139, and to give you a new heart, his heart, toward that person, Deuteronomy 36, that he would give us a new heart. All right, so there's that word again, desire. James spoke of it directly in chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, alluded to our desires again in chapters 2 and 3, and now he reminds us about our desires in verse 2. What kind of desire is he speaking of in chapter 4, verse 2? So let me go back to that. In chapter 4, verse 2, we read, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So what kind of desire is he talking about there? This covetous desire, right? So as in almost every behavior, really, there's a good aspect of it and a bad aspect. And so we can have desire for God. Zeal, it would be called, right? Passion for God. Jealous for God, for our time with him. But this kind of desire is sinful. This is a covetous desire. Write that down. So what should we desire? Begin with the following passage as time permits. Do a word study on desire or desires and make note of what God teaches about what we should be desiring. So let's take a look at Psalm 37:4. Maybe you're even familiar. If you see that reference, it might remind you right away what verse this is. Let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 37, verse 4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So write that down and take a note of that, about how that gets reversed when we have desire before delighting in the Lord. And this is what James is talking about. So we want to orient our desires to God first, delighting in him. And then he will give us the desire of our heart. And that is, the desire of our heart really is delighting in the Lord. And everything else doesn't satisfy. Nothing else satisfies. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Let's take a look at that one. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There's that desire again. But where is it placed? The desires that consume us in an evil way are the desires that James is talking about here in chapter 4. And the desires all throughout the Bible that are well placed are always desires for God and the things of God. And when we have our desires rightly set on Him, everything else falls into place. How silly it is that we constantly flip that around and we desire worldly things and then pray for God to give us that. We should be desiring God, and the worldly things we actually lose our appetite for. It's kind of like when you go on some kind of a cleanse, change your eating habits, you lose your appetite for the bad foods. I did that years ago and pretty much lost my sweet tooth. No, very little desire to have anything sweet. Every now and then, like last night, I had some peanut butter M&Ms. Yum. But it wasn't like, I gotta have some sugar type of thing like it used to be in my life. All right, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians now, chapter 12. This should be another very familiar passage to those of you who may be raised in a church. And good morning, Colleen, my friend from high school. Oh my gosh, Lucy, you're so cute. Did you see her head pop up over there? Colleen's with me. I'm so happy. I've got one of my lifelong friends joining me right now. Yay! Tell everyone where you're joining from, Colleen. Chapter 12, verse 31. Again, probably a very familiar passage, but let's take a look at it together and you'll go, oh my gosh, I never thought of it that way. At least I hope you will. Here we go. Where are we? Thanks for the hearts. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. All right, here we go. Short and sweet. This is after the whole love chapter, or right before, I should say, the whole love chapter. Paul's been talking about the spiritual gifts and our body and how the body of Christ works together. And he concludes by saying, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. All right? So I would encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 12 there, by the way, but that God says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he goes on to talk about what those higher gifts are. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, right? That's what we should be desiring. And James notes in this passage that we've got it all backwards. So we have covetousness and murderous thoughts. We're quarreling and we're fighting. If your behavior is characterized by any of those, and don't forget, murderous thoughts and murdering are the same in terms of how Christ perceives them, sees them in our life. But if that's how your life is characterized, if you have any indication of that, search me, O God, is your prayer. Test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's offensive ways in me. Get that out of me, God. Cleanse that out. All right. According to James 4, 2 through 3, why don't we have what we desire? Let me go back to James. Get that verse called up in my Bible here. Gosh, if I had three computers, I would just scroll through and have James on my third computer. As it is, I do have two computers rolling right now, but that's beside the point. Okay, here we go. James 2 through 3. You desire, do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So why don't we have what we desire? Well, we don't have what we desire because we don't ask, number one. Number two, Even when we're asking with bad motives, wrong motives. Write that down. What do you think are examples of selfish motives in our prayer life? Consider any scripture to back up your thoughts. So I want you to think about that for your own life. At any selfish motive, a motive you can examine to be selfish in your prayer life, if you want to know, if you're desiring things that are selfish, you can ask a very simple question to answer it. Does my desire further the kingdom of God? Is what I'm hoping for, what I'm looking for, what I want, what I think I need, does it further the kingdom? Right? If it doesn't, it's a selfish desire, plain and simple. If it does, then keep on praying. Ask for that. Right? Let God bless that. That's our goal. That's our goal, is to grow the kingdom, to point people to the kingdom. So if your desires aren't in line with the kingdom, maybe that's why God's not giving them to you. God's not answering that prayer. Watch your motives on that. Now, if you're not sure, ask. God, is what I'm asking you right now going to further your kingdom? Or is it somehow, even though I think it's a good thing to desire, it's not really important to you. It's not going to further the kingdom. Then go back to Psalm 37 and say that you would desire, Psalm 37:4, that you want your desires to be God's desires, right? That's how we tighten this up. I'm telling you, one of the things that happens is we hold on to our hopes and our desires so much that they become idols for us, right? And I'll be honest with you, even your desire to have a redeemed relationship with somebody, even your a good desire to have a child, if you don't have a child, or have a boyfriend or a husband, or fill in the blank, right? Anything that we're desiring more than God is an idol. That's plain and simple. So ask God to check your thoughts on that and tighten up your desires so they're more in line with His desires. What do you think are examples of pure motives? Write that down. What scripture do you think supports your answer? All right. So I would say go back to Psalm 19 again. More to be desired are they than gold. God's word is what he's talking about. The words of God. Those are pure motives. Anything that's in alignment with God's word is a pure motive. And so anything that you're desiring and wanting and think you need, double check it with scripture. Keep it in alignment with that. All right. So how should we pray then? Well, the disciples asked that question of Jesus, and Jesus answered. Read Matthew 6, 5 through 13, Matthew 6, 33 to 34. Then prayerfully consider how you are talking to God about what you want. Ask God to reveal any selfish motives you have. Ask Him to mature you in your prayer life and continue to make you more like Jesus, who prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." All right. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. This will be very familiar to you as well. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So as we conclude our study right now, go finish up this time with prayer and ask that God would open the eyes of your heart to really see if the things that you're desiring are truly the things that God desires. We have to remember that, as Jeremiah says, our hearts are wicked and deceitful. We can't trust them. And so put them in check with Christ's heart. Write out your prayers. Really seek God If you're feeling like you're coming up against heaven's door, in a sense, in your prayer life, and God's not hearing your prayers, God's not answering, consider the possibility that you are in category here as he's admonishing those in James 4, 1 through 3, that you're asking with wrong motives. In other words, you're asking for things that you think are acceptable to God, right? But they're not. This is not what God wants. And it's not because you're asking something bad, right? You're not asking for someone to be harmed, right? You are simply asking for God for things that are not his desire. And as difficult as it may be to relinquish your desires to his, I promise you on the other side, it's so much more joy-filled, peace-filled. And you'll find great wisdom in the process of letting that go and trusting God for the answers in that. So, well, God bless you. I will be here tomorrow, 7 a.m. for our next day. That'll be day 3 of our Bible study through James chapter 4. Don't forget, you can go online to the La Mirada Christian Church website. It's on the Women's Ministry Bible Study page. You need to scroll down and you'll see the James Bible Study. Just click on that link there and open it up. You can print it or you can just use it like I am today and use it right off your computer. All right. Have a great rest of your day. Never forget that you are loved. You are prayed for. I do go through this list of people who join the Bible study, and I see your name. I write it down, and I pray for you. I'm thankful for you. Those of you who listen on the podcast, same thing goes for you. Appreciate you. If you comment, I'll know that you were listening, so I can be sure to pray for you. And, of course, if you have specific prayer requests, never hesitate to give me a call. Before you leave, take a minute to share the Bible study or any of the podcasts that are connecting to you and you would be encouraged, want to be encouraging of somebody else to listen to. So share that and let other people know that you're growing in the Lord and that you're learning and that you just have hope for them to do the same. So again, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day, and I'll see you back here tomorrow morning. Bye-bye.